Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we're here on All Saints, and we're talking about the conclusion of this group of teachings that have come from you. We now call them the Beatitudes, but they're these radical, counterintuitive announcements about the favor of God and the way you are expanding consistently the boundaries of who's in the kingdom, who's participating in what you're doing. So one more week, rattle us where we need to be rattled, comfort us where we need to be comforted, and use this time to form us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to invite you, our last final beatitude is, and beatitude, of course, just means, is a word for blessing that developed out of Latin. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what I'd like to do before we get into that is just turn to the folks next to you, and if you've been here at all for this series, what's the one beatitude that you have found yourself thinking about more than any of them? Is there one that connected with you more than others? Have there been a couple? You can share that, and if this is your first week or you haven't been here yet, then just share what's a question that blessed are the persecuted evokes in your mind. So just turn to the people next to you and just share just for just 2 minutes. Go. Hey, John. I'm gonna fire up the
video in a second.
Okay.
And I'll need the volume up. I think, can we just turn it off? Because it does, it buzzes. And that's okay. While we're fixing it.
Okay. But I figure that's why you're waiting back here. All right. Does anybody want to share one of the Beatitudes that stuck out with them? That's not Margaret Barnwell, who's always my first sharer. Is anybody else? And not that I don't love what you say, Margaret. Anybody else willing to share? What's a Beatitude that connected with you? Meekness? The meek thing, yeah. About how any Barnwell. But meekness. Why the meekness?
I don't know. It always has.
Yeah, and we talked about the meekness.
Not meek.
Yeah, because you're not. And I think that's one of the things you'll find yourself sort of gravitating sometimes to the ones that challenge you. But remember, are the Beatitudes this list of things to do in order to get the blessing of God? No, what are they?
Announcements.
It's this truth-telling moment where Jesus says, this is how it is. This is where the blessing of God is. And it's never on where you think it is. So there's this kind of weird reflex you enter when you come up with one that you're like, I'm not very meek, but blessed are the meek. Well, how does that kind of work in your devotional life? That's a question to pray about, because you can't turn it into rules, but you have to kind of wrangle. That's awesome. What's a question that came up about the persecuted? Anybody have one of those? Who are they? Yeah, we're going to directly, was that you, Bill? Yeah. Who are the persecuted? Like, who counts as the persecuted? What does that mean? I'm going to speak to that directly, because that was my question. Like, who's this beatitude for? Okay, so because I've been promising it for weeks, you've got to see this. Some people have asked, what was it like in the time? What was it like when Jesus gave this sermon? He's up on a hill. We've seen pictures. And probably the most accurate rendering of it I've ever seen is this. And I warn you, there's going to be an F word I'm going to try to bleep out. I don't know, I'm going to bleep it out. We're trying. I bleeped the whole thing. This Jesus is just railing right now. Oh.
Satisfied. How blessed are those whose hearts are pure.
place to see God.
Speak, huh?
Shh, quiet, Mom.
Well, I call you a thing. That's kind of astounding.
Shh, you can go to a stoning any time.
Oh, come on, Brian.
Woo, you be quiet.
Don't pick your nose.
I wasn't picking my nose, I was scratching.
You was picking it while he was talking to that lady.
I wasn't.
Leave it alone, give it a rest.
Do you mind? I can't hear a word he's saying.
Don't you do you mind me. I was talking to my husband.
Well, go and talk to him somewhere else. I can't hear a bloody thing.
Don't you swear at my wife.
I was only asking her to shut up so he can hear what he's saying, big nose.
Don't you call my husband big nose.
Well, he has got a big nose. Could you be quiet, please?
What was that?
I don't know. I was too busy talking to big nose.
I think it was blessed are the cheesemakers.
What's so special about the cheesemakers?
Well, obviously, it's not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturers of dairy products.
See, if you haven't been going on, we'd have heard that, big nose.
Hey, say that once more, or...
Better keep listening. Might be a bit about blessed are the big noses.
Oh, lay off him.
Oh, you're not so bad yourself, Conkface. Where are you two from? Nose City?
One more time, mate.
Oh, here it is. And...
Quidge. And don't pick your nose.
I wasn't going to pick my nose. I'm going to thump him.
You hear that? Blessed are the Greek. The Greek.
Mm. Well, apparently, he's going to inherit the earth.
Did anyone catch his name?
You're not going to thump anybody.
I'll thump him if he calls me Big Nose again.
Oh, shut up, Big Nose.
Huh? What? I warned you. I really will slug you so hard.
Oh, it's the meek. Blessed are the meek. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? I'm glad they're getting something because they have a hell of a time.
Listen, I'm only telling the truth. You have got a very big nose.
Hey, your nose is going to be 3 foot wide across your face by the time I finish with you.
Shh. Well, who is yours then? Glass, big brother.
Oh, right. What's your last warning?
You pipe down.
It's probably a lot like that. I feel like this painting doesn't quite capture the peanut gallery the way. That's Monty Python and the Life of Brian. It's just so funny. But there's a sermon in there. We're not going to go into it. I've just been promising I would show it to you, and that's why we kept talking about cheesemakers. So here's the question. Jesus does, he's up on this kind of raised area like you saw in the clip, and he's preaching to this mass of humanity, as we talked about. There's people from the Decapolis, the Greeks with their theater and their Olympics and their philosophy, and we've got Jews that are there who have their Torah and their mitzvot and their Moses. And you get this just complete mishmash of culture, and Jesus starts making these announcements to them about the kingdom of God. And he goes through how there's poor in spirit, there are those who mourn, there's the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, which we talked about last week, and then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so, and I'm going to just kind of burn through this because I have to go do another service. Let me just say real fast, to hear this beatitude about blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, just remember what our terms mean. So blessing means what? God is on your side. Blessing is not something that is kind of a magic trick or a magic potion that you get. It doesn't mean a physical, like I got money, I have a blessing. It is the radical, counterintuitive announcement that God is with you. It is the divine, I am with you. It's God saying, I'm on your side, right? So that is this blessing. Now, what did righteousness mean? Remember that from Hunger and Thirst? See, we're tying all the threads together today. What was righteousness? Does anybody remember at all? Was it your individual acts of goodness that merit something? No. Righteousness in the scriptures has to do with the shalom of God. So righteousness is about the wholeness, the healing of the world, as the Jews talked about, the tikkun olam, the way that God is putting all of the broken pieces of a fractured creation back together. This is the righteousness of God, the shalom of God. And so finally, we have the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Is that a place you go after you die? No, what is it? It's like, yeah, the reality of God's rule and reign happening right here, right now. So it's something that is, it's bubbling up, it's around us. Jesus is announcing that it's here now. Things are now the way God wants them to be. But there's kind of an already and not yet component to the kingdom of heaven. And it could be called kingdom of God too. They're used interchangeably. And so we're talking about something that's about this life, this place, what God is doing here. There are future implications and there's stuff about God's new world. But Jesus using the term, it's about the here and the now. So we have a beatitude that is a blessing. God is on the side of those who are persecuted because they pursue the shalom, the wholeness of God. They do what's right. They want the wholeness of what God intends for everything. And when they do it, they just take it on the chin. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In that moment, the rule and reign of God is present. God is with them. Okay? So, that doesn't sound too bad. Because, as I think Bill rightly asked, I don't know. We live in Winston-Salem. I mean, look at this place. How much persecution are we really enduring? Right? I mean, does anybody else think that when you hear persecuted? You're like, oh yeah, persecuted. That's like what happens to other people. You know, that's like this. This happened a couple of days ago. 9 churches in the, and I don't know how to pronounce it, the Aceh province, which is in kind of like the far western tip of Indonesia. They were torn down over this sort of 2-week period following religious violence. And on October 13, left the church burned, a person dead, and an estimated 8,000 Christians displaced. All refugees have been deported by the government because they're Christian, because extremists were like, we're going to do this. This is in Indonesia. This is a story about a college student in Kyrgyzstan from August of this year. I was invited to her family for a visit who are Muslim and intent on forcing her to renounce her newfound Christian faith. Her own brothers and sisters brutally beat her until she sustained a concussion and lost consciousness. They tied her up, took her phone and her personal documents. Now, to be clear, and I'm not going to go into this, but like that is any more than when Christians are accused of being violent. This is not like an authentic practice of Islam, okay? So don't take this the wrong way. But like there's this woman, and she is a Christian, and because of it, she sustains violence at the hands of her own family. There's this persecution. I think what happens is we hear a beatitude about persecution, and that's who we think of, right? I mean, that's where like it's for them, you know, which kind of means that, well, it's not really for us. I mean, maybe, you know, something will come down the pipe one day, it'll be hard, and, you know, I hope I've got the kind of fortitude to stand up to it, but, you know, I don't know, probably not. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, but like that blessing, you know, is kind of for them. And I think what happens is, if we say that, then what's happening is Jesus isn't giving us an announcement or a blessing anymore. Like, if the first thing you think is that this announcement, blessed are the persecuted, is for somebody else, what we're doing is we're saying that, well, if you can achieve a certain state of courage, bravery, heroism, then the blessing of God is for you. So go and do that, and then the blessing of God is for you. Well, then that's not an announcement at all, is it? That's not a gospel at all. That's just more law. That's another thing to do. It basically is Jesus showing up and not giving us a gospel, but he's giving us a ladder. And he's saying, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, right, blessed are the persecuted. They're the ones, the persecuted, they're the ones that get it right. Like when the going gets tough with their faith, they don't back down. You're the persecuted. This is for the family. This is for the girl whose family attacks her because of her Christian faith. You know, it's the persecuted. They're the ones. You know, they under the kind of strain and stress of people putting them down and the systems oppressing them, they don't quit. Is anyone nervous that I'm on the ladder? Tom McDowell's like, I can't hear what you're saying anymore. I'm not listening. It's making me nervous. So, but if this is the case, if this is what Jesus is saying, then Jesus isn't giving us a gospel. Jesus is giving us a law. Jesus is saying, if you can step up the ladder, if you can be heroic, if you're, if this, if the blessing of God is for the heroic ones and for the people that are courageous and they don't quit, well, we already know that. We already know that. There's no announcement in that. There's a blessing in that. We already know the blessing of God is with them. And certainly, to a certain degree, absolutely it is. Yeah, but maybe there's something more going on here, right? Maybe there's something different that's not this kind of ladder mentality. It's even better when you climb it in a cassock, by the way. So if we agree that Jesus isn't giving us like a list of things to do to earn God's favor, be heroic, be courageous, be like these people, then what is going on? Notice what Edward Schweitzer says, scholar. Schweitzer says, this passage that we're talking about actually extols not the strong who, to the admiration of all, heroically defend their faith, but those who are defamed and go down to ignominious defeat. So what Schweitzer says is that this beatitude, yes, it's for the people that actually are really taken out, put down, but not because somebody heard about it and it made it on the internet and a preacher in Winston-Salem put it in his class, and so now we know about this person and the blessing is theirs because they did the right thing and everybody saw and they got rewarded. This is for every way that you follow Jesus and it costs you something. This is for every time you do the right thing and you take it on the chin for it. This is for every time, every selfless act that you do that nobody sees. This is for all the times you do the right thing and get no credit for it. The persecuted are those that seek, live in God's way, and they get no accolades. No one sings their story. Well, that changes the whole dynamic. Would you agree? Because that's not about a ladder. That's about something else. That's about a personal sacrifice. Well, that's something I could actually relate to if that's what this persecution is talking about. Questions about that? All right, you get what I'm saying. All right, so here's... If you don't feel it? Which circumstance? Like... I think that it depends. Sometimes, Bill's asking, what if you don't feel persecuted? You know, is the blessing for you? Well, if you don't feel persecuted, I mean, praise God to a certain degree, right? There's also, I think, a sense where it's not, what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to live in this time of kind of like perpetual agony being a Jesus follower, but there will be times that it's hard. And there will be times that choosing to do what the gospel asks of you is going to kick up dust and cause problems. And sometimes you'd rather just avoid it. Sometimes, you know, I just don't want to do, I can get away with not doing the right thing. I could choose to not engage with this situation, but the gospel compels me to. So it's not, I wouldn't say this is like a perpetual announcement, any more than poor in spirit is a perpetual announcement. You know, it's a really good question because you don't always feel poor in spirit, but when you are, God's on your side, you know? So let me show you why I think this is really amazing. And this is Bible nerd. I'm just going to dump it on you, okay? So this is so cool. Do you remember last week how I talked about that there's this flow in the Beatitudes that we figured out? You look at kind of all eight of them, and they're the first four are kind of about how God meets us. And then you have the second four are about how we meet others. So if you kind of look at the thing, so blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, this is about when you are at your lowest, you have blown it, you have fallen into the same temptation again and again and again. I went over to her house and she said the thing she always says and I took the bait again and I entered into the crazy or I got in the fight and now I'm the bad, you know, whatever those things are, when you find yourself at your lowest, you're just, I can't believe what, how much I've blown it. God says, I'm with you right there. There's an announcement that I'm with you. And so what happens is we get tempted, of course, to take that. We want to turn it into this law. We want to say, oh, right, because that's, you know, poor in spirit. That's those who know how much they need God. You know, so those that have the gift of humility. But if we do that, it's just another law. We're just turning it into something you have to do to earn the favor of God. It's the announcement. Every time you have blown it, wrecked it, you have nothing left in you, either because of what you've done or somebody else has done, God's on your side. And then if that's the case, well, what happens is that when you're in mourning and you're in this place of complete desolation of spirit, you're not worried that God is doing this because God's punishing you. You're not worried that you've done something to deserve it. You're not worried that there won't be an end to it. You know that this God is with you in that. In the ancient world, if tragedy befell you, it's because you probably did something. You know? Jesus is like, uh-uh. No, God's actually on the side of those that are mourning. And so when you're in that place and you've developed that kind of empathy, you look at all the haves and have-nots in the world and all of the places that you get stressed that opportunity is passing you by, that all the smart and pretty and thin and accomplished morning people are getting up and getting things done and you're missing your slice of the pie, well, that kind of anxiety just starts to fade away because God's with you in that. There's something bigger and better and more whole than that. There's some things that'll last and there's some things that won't. And you don't have the stress. It kind of just, it bleeds away. And so that when you take another look at your world and you see the things in the world that aren't right for other people, the systems of power that are oppressing people, the kind of economic disparities that exist internationally and globally, when people don't have food, when people don't have shelter, and you want things to be different, big picture and small picture, I wish my family wouldn't fight at Thanksgiving. I wish my relationship with my father was different. I wish that when my brothers and sisters and I got together to have conversations about how we're going to deal with mom and dad, that there wasn't this subtext of poison that keeps coming. Like all of those things, you want them to be different and you feel it in your bones. God's like, oh yeah, you don't have to resolve that. I'm with you in the middle of that. You hunger and you thirst for this righteousness, for this wholeness that isn't yet here, but you want it to be. And God says, I'll meet you there. You'll find me there more than ever. Okay, so when that happens in your life, and God has met you in those places, well, then you enter the world in a completely different place. You start heading out and interacting with other people in this completely different kind of way. Because what happens is, if you have been met at your lowest point, when you were empty, when you had blown it, when you had nothing good within you, you were receiving the full weight and consequence of all of your bad choices, and you find that God meets you there, well, it changes you. And there's nothing left to be afraid of anymore. And what happens is it starts to change the way you see other people, because when they have blown it and they have made the same mistakes over and over again and they're at their lowest, you don't meet them with judgment and frustration. There's this well of compassion that develops within you. And you see them and you're like, oh, I was extended mercy in this powerful way and I can't wait to hand it off to you because this mercy will change and sustain you. But we also talked about how that leads you into this place of not trying to hide your faults. Being pure in heart wasn't about having it all together and thinking all the right thoughts and being the super Christian all the time. It's, oh, they're so good. Of course they're so good. You know, like, look at Scott Adams. He's so good. It's not, being pure in heart was actually about the people that disclosed their sicknesses. They weren't afraid to put them out there. And as anybody knows that's hung out, we're going to do a thing on recovery for the rest of this month, starting next week. What's the first step in any 12-step program? You admit you're powerless. You're like, I got junk. I can't get loose from it. Transformation starts when you admit that you're powerless. It doesn't start when you start climbing the ladder. Ooh, pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm good. Jesus is like, nope. It's not really how it goes. There's no change there. There's no hope. There's no restoration. There's no freedom. And it won't work. And so what happens, though, is when you start to see the world that way and you're open about your own brokenness, you encounter the dualisms of our world. You come into contact with people that are like, okay, now that you're living in this world in this Jesus way, well, there's us and there's them. You know, there's the side of righteousness and then there's the side of evil. There's people that pull for Carolina, and then there's people that pull for everybody else. You know, like, whatever it is, like, you know, like, you've got to pick. You know, and we enter these worlds where it's, well, it's just, it's obviously, it's one or the other. Which one are you going to pick? And what you start realizing is that you have seen the world in a different way, and like all of these same old debates don't really have any kind of interest to you anymore, and you're able to see the beauty and the rightness actually in both sides. And so people are like, well, whose side are you on? And you're like, well, neither, because I'm on both. You know, I've realized that for me, there might be a little bit of wrongness in my rightness. And there might actually be a little bit of rightness in their wrongness. I mean, Carolina's, the color blue is nice. Right, or whatever it is. You know, there might be just a little bit over there. You know, well, that starts to threaten things, right? Some wrongness in their rightness. Right now, we can't raise money with that. With that attitude, we're not going to be able to. Fear is how we raise money in this organization and how it operates. You're saying love drives out fear. How is that? How are we going to raise any money doing that? How are we going to get anybody to vote our way if we do that? And you start to see how the Jesus way can be really threatening to the established way things work. Are you with me? And so what happens, though, is you enter the world like that, and you're a peacemaker, you start trying to build bridges across these dualisms, well, you get walked on both sides. And people hit you. And people come after you, and they misunderstand you. And they make up stories about you. And you find yourself being persecuted because you're just trying to bring a wholeness to life that God is building. And what happens when you're persecuted? It can take you low. If you've ever been really set upon, if you've ever had somebody come after you, make up stories about you, judge your motives, does it leave you feeling free and hopeful? No, man, it's like it wakes you up at night, you spin on it, you're constantly thinking about it, you're replaying the conversation you had with them in your head over and over again, you know, and you're thinking about the zinger that you should have said right there at that time, would have put them in their place. I mean, you end up low, and God says, oh, when you're low, you're actually poor in spirit, and I'll meet you there. And so what we find in the Beatitudes is it's not this like linear thing. It's a loop. It takes us all the way back. It is the way that when you follow Jesus, you are constantly coming into, you're being confronted with your own powerlessness. The Jesus way is not always like happy celebration. Sometimes it's great. It's wonderful. But there are times when you are choosing to follow this crazy rabbi and live in the world in Jesus' way, that it's going to take you to your own, the threshold of your own powerlessness again and again and again. And the great news is God says, oh, but when you're there, I'm there too. I am with you. You don't have to be afraid, and you have nothing left to fear because I got you. And you don't have to get yourself out of it. You don't have to climb a ladder, pull yourself up with bootstraps. Jesus does not come to us with a ladder. He comes with a cross. And he says, I have got you. I loved Darby's quote even about death this morning in the sermon. You'll hear it if you're coming to 11. She quotes Will Willimon that says, even at death, it's not God's great, well, see you later. In death, God says, I got you. And in that, if that's the case, man, we got nothing to be afraid of. This, by the way, does anybody know what roller coaster this is? Yes, it's Tony the Lightness Monster from Busch Gardens, which when I was a kid was the ultimate loop roller coaster because the tracks intersected, and you would pay. That's points. You get church points for that. You don't have to go for the rest of November. Okay. Oh, shoot. Okay. So here, I got to burn through these last 5 minutes. I get preaching, and I just get going. So if that's... Oh, yeah. So let's talk about rejoicing. The last beatitude where Jesus is telling him that people are going to come after you, these are all the things that go on. You know, you kind of have, in verse 11, so verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've actually heard this before. If you'll remember, this was back in, this is the very first one. Blessed are the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that kind of loop dynamic, right, that goes on in the Beatitudes. And so, as if Jesus, though, he could have left it there. But he says, I got one more thing to throw you off my trail. So blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when people come after you, when they are pursuing you, they're chasing. God will not leave me alone. Why is he? It seems he's actively trying to destroy me. When they insult you, they reproach, defame, disparage you, rail, assail against you with abusive words. This is, in email terms, this is the all caps email. Like, whew, it's on now. They persecute you. There's another word that gets used here, persecute, which is like to labor in pain. This is an evil which corrupts others. So not only are they going after you, but they are trying to get other people to turn against you too. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody's got it in for you, and they start spreading rumors about you. And can you believe what she did? It was horrible. That's right. Let's hate her together, you know? I mean, it's like people do that. Or when people lie about you. Have you ever had somebody make up stories about you and judge your motives that are just utterly untrue? Not even true, not even remotely true, and yet it's getting around that this is the way it is because somebody's coming after you? Jesus is like, let's be honest, this is what happens. This is how it goes. So obviously, your first response is going to be to rejoice. Well, yeah, that's what I was thinking. What does that mean, to rejoice in the point of that? Like, how do you mean rejoice? Like, that doesn't make any sense. So maybe it's not this kind of glad. Maybe it's not this kind of glad. Maybe it's this kind of glad. Wait. Oh, wait. Hold on. I have a music cue. Can you hear it? Wait. So the word for rejoice and the word for being glad, rejoice has at its root the term gift. And the word for be glad is the word to leap much. And so Jesus says, look, here's the deal. When you're at your bottom, when everything's at its worst, when you've hit, you have nothing left to give but to throw in the towel, just rejoice. Because you know why? It's all a gift. It's all good. I got you. There's nothing they can throw at you that we can't handle together. They can't even take away your life. I got you. And it'll be hard times. Let's be honest about where it is. But let me tell you, leap much. And in this teaching where there has been no instruction yet, it's been all announcement. Everything has been about eschewing the ladder. Let's get rid of the ladder. Let's push it out of the side. It's not about climbing up the ladder and getting some kind of thing from God. Jesus gives his first commandment in the Sermon on the Mount, and what is it? Rejoice. And that is the gospel. Because there is a joy and a peace that passes all understanding that is bigger than your circumstances that you can tap into. Some of you have experienced it before. You have known at your lowest. There was a mysterious presence that came and met you and lifted you out. That is the promise of God. That is the announcement of the gospel, and that is the good news of the Beatitudes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Then go and rejoice. Amen. Thank you, everybody.